whole thing. And I trust this morning that we're open to the Holy Spirit and we're open to Jesus to not just be here because we come on Sunday mornings, but to receive something ourselves from God. Last week, instead of praying before the talk, I suggested that we sang something. And I thought it would be nice if we did that again, just to get us involved in this prayer. I was reading a book by a guy called Bishop Mull. He was in the early 20th century, Bishop of Durham, and a wonderful man of God, written some fantastic commentaries. And one of his books was called Veni Creator, which means come creator. And one of his recommendations was that we can address the Holy Spirit, he said, through some ancient veni, which is this word veni is the Latin word for come. And it's good that we have that attitude in our hearts. Come, come, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is called alongside to help. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But he comes when we call. If we don't want him, he doesn't bother with us. But if we want him, he'll come. So as we're aware of that this morning, maybe we could just all stand. And most of us know this quite well by now, this come Holy Spirit. The first week we talked about the preparation of our hearts for the Holy Spirit, preparing our hearts for the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit comes on those that are thirsty, those that are humble, those that want him, and those to whom he's sent by the Father. The second week we talked about the Spirit and the Son, and the point that I made was that if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit so badly, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? That Jesus didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit, and he lived 30 years not performing a miracle or much supernatural apart from his supernatural lifestyle and the fruit of the Spirit being expressed in his life. But in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, until he was 30, he did very little. And then in that incredible 3.5 years when such an amazing impact was made on the earth, it was through the Holy Spirit anointing him and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. What I want to talk about this morning is the Spirit and the Bride. All right? The Spirit and the Bride. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter, it says these words. I think it's about the fifth from the last verse in the Bible. And it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And it finishes with those words, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit and the Bride are working together. Now, if you may or may not know that the Bride of Christ is a picture of the church, that we as the church are the Bride of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is preparing us ultimately to be the Bride of the Lamb. And there's going to be a marriage supper in heaven when we are presented to Jesus as his bride. And that process has started. And I was just reading an old book here written by Ellen's father, Joe's grandfather, and Amy's great-grandfather, called The Restored Vision. He was called A.E. Ware. And there's just a little bit about the Holy Spirit, which I thought was rather precious, and I thought I'd read out to you. One of the most beautiful types or pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is to be seen in Eliezer of Damascus, the servant of Abraham, whom he sent into Mesopotamia to fetch a bride for his son Isaac, as recorded in Genesis 24. The primary objective that God had in sending the Holy Spirit down from heaven. Okay, listen to this bit. The primary objective that God had in sending the Holy Spirit down from heaven was that he might through the preaching of the gospel, gather out first from Israel and then from the Gentiles that vast assemblage, modern translation, lots of people, which would form the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in one most important aspect is viewed as his bride. So the primary objective of the Holy Spirit was to gather out of the world a bride for Jesus. Now that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Obviously God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but die. And God had compassion on the world. But there was something in the plan of God on the day of Pentecost for his son. And the Father was preparing a bride for his son, which amazingly is you and me. Isn't that amazing? That God could so transform us and clean us up and dress us and beautify us that we would be something that Jesus would want for himself for eternity, and that we will be the bride of Christ forever. That's an amazing thing. And so that was the purpose of God, was to prepare that bride, and the Holy Spirit was sent with that purpose. And the picture of this, as it mentions in that book, is a wonderful and beautiful picture. I recommend you read it. And even if you're just a romantic person that likes a love story, then read Genesis 24. And when Abraham, who in his last days, he's very, very concerned that Isaac, his son, hasn't got a bride. And so he gets his oldest servant, and his most trusted servant, who's head of his household, and he's prepared to let this servant go for probably a couple of months to go back from Canaan, back to Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from, and to find a bride for his son. And this old servant goes, and he carries with him beautiful gold jewelry and gifts to give to the family. And he arrives at this well, and there is Rebecca drawing water from the well. And he prays and says, you know, the one who draws water to give water to my camels, God, let that be the one. And true enough, Rebecca does that. And right there and then, he takes this beautiful jewelry, these gold bracelets, and he puts them on her. I mean, it's really a remarkable thing. That very same moment, he meets her, and then she takes him back to her father's household. And I think within 3 or 4 days, she's gone. She's mounted that camel with this person she's never met before and goes back to be the bride of Isaac. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father to this Canaan, to this world, and to find and to take out of the world a bride for Jesus. And he took with him gifts, the gold bracelets. They're a picture, in a way, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he was equipped and he was ready to take this bride out. And the Holy Spirit is thoroughly involved in evangelism. One interesting thing about this guy Eliezer, it doesn't actually say in that chapter that his name is Eliezer, but you can infer that from another passage. But that word Eliezer means God helps. All right? The name Eliezer, that was the name of the servant, is God helps. And the name of the Holy Spirit is the helper. I hope somewhere I've got this acetate. Just bear with me a second. Here we are. If you have a look, turn in your Bibles to John 16. In John 14, 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And in John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this: as the age of Jesus was drawing to an end, and this is a few days before he's crucified, probably a couple of days or even a day. It was during the Last Supper, actually, wasn't it, that these words were spoken by Jesus. He said, but I tell you the truth, It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send the helper to you. Amazing thing, isn't it? When you think about it, just imagine that Jesus walked into the meeting this morning. And that would be great, wouldn't it? And yet Jesus said, and you could take him to work with you tomorrow morning and he'd go in and meet your friends and whatever. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's better that I go, because if I don't go, the helper, the Holy Spirit, the one who the Father is sending in my name, will not come to you. It's better that I go away. So there's a massive advantage to having the Holy Spirit. And so they anticipated the arrival of this great person. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven by the Father at this harvest festival, the day of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit's job was going to be to give them power to be witnesses. And the Holy Spirit's name given here, I think, at least four times, in John 14 and 15 and 16, at least four times he's called the Helper. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When he comes. Those three words have just run through my mind over these past weeks. When he comes. When he comes. You know, they looked forward. They were 40 days waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus was around after his resurrection for many of those days, popping up here and there. But he couldn't be everywhere. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And he is everywhere. And he is with his church. And he is called the Helper. And when he comes, now this is what we want. Every morning in your life and in my life, we should say, when he comes. When he comes in the morning to fill us. When he comes in the morning to give us revelation from God's word. When he comes in the morning to fill us with peace and joy. When he comes to teach us how to pray, when he comes to open up God's word, when he comes. And on Sunday morning, as we come through those gates, there should be a buzz and an excitement because he's going to come. And when he comes, he does mighty things. And I don't want to discourage anybody this morning, but there's much more. There must be much more for the church. And in a minute, I want to go through the book of Acts and try and paint a picture of what it was really like in the early church. And that picture was given to us so that we would have in our minds the possibilities of the church life. Just a little bit more before we go on to that about the helper. The Greek word there is this word parakletos. It's been translated all sorts of different ways in different versions of the Bible. He's called the counselor. He's called the advocate. He's called the comforter. And the most modern translations seem to have settled with this thing that he is basically the helper. The helper. And the two Greek words are para and kletos. They mean called alongside. So the Holy Spirit, the helper, is one who is called alongside to help. He's called alongside to help. In ancient Greek literature, a naval pilot was called a parakletos. He was one called alongside to help. Now, you know what a pilot is, that when you go, a ship goes into a harbor and there's a whole lot of rocks around in the harbor. And the pilot comes along, perhaps on a little tug or something, alongside the big ship. And the pilot knows the way to go. The pilot knows the way to guide the ship through the rocks to the desired destination. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He's been called alongside. The captain would probably ring up when he's getting near the harbour and say, you know, half a mile out now. Could you send the pilot, please? And so the pilot would come alongside to help, and he would join. He would come into the boat, and he would guide the boat into the harbour. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit. He's called alongside to help. If you were in trouble with the law, you might call a solicitor. And one of the translations of this word is advocate. And he's the one who pleads our case. The advocate. He's called alongside to help. A comforter. When we need some comfort, we can call on the Holy Spirit, and he will come alongside to help us. The Holy Spirit is by no means our servant. He is part of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity, but he is called alongside to help by the Father. He's sent by the Father to help the church to do the will of God. He is the helper. I wanted us to have a look at the book of Acts. I won't say I'm finishing now, because this may take a reasonable amount of time. But the last thing that I want to do, really, is to go through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is, in some versions, you open it up and it says the Acts of the Apostles. But really, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see is how incredibly active the Holy Spirit was in the life of the church. And as a result of that, how active the Holy Spirit wants to be in our lives as individuals and as a church. And excuse my notes, but I've just written down here, just highlighting as I've gone through Acts, the different things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the major personality of the book of Acts. He is everywhere. And I hope you can get excited and maybe relate some of the things that he does in the book of Acts to your own life and to our life as a church. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, often we think we're on our own in evangelism, that God sent us out to reach the world and to preach the gospel to the lost, but not without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with divine ability. This word power, the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It means ability. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with divine ability, and you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. In the Gospels, it says, and you are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit. It's nice to know we've got the Holy Spirit with us in evangelism. And we need to be calling him alongside to help us. We know we owe it to the lost to talk about Jesus. But it's not easy, is it? Maybe when you first became a Christian, or maybe you're just that kind of a person, that it is easy. Personally, I don't find it easy, but I've got the Holy Spirit to help me in evangelism. I know, personally speaking, that when I became a Christian when I was 17, and immediately there was such a change in my life that I just told everybody, all my friends. And in one sense, it was easy because the change was so dramatic from darkness to light. And I just, for the first time in my life, I felt this incredible joy and happiness, and I felt so whole and clean, and I just had to tell everybody. They wanted to know why I'd changed, so it was easy. But I found that though one or two of my friends did become Christians, and that was very exciting, it wasn't till later that year I became a Christian in the, I think it was in January, and then later that year I went down to a church where the Holy Spirit had been poured out in that church in a dramatic way, and they had these incredible meetings which were just full of life, and people were healed, and there was prophecy and tremendous worship, and it was just life. You got to the meeting and it just took off. Nobody had to start the meeting. There was just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God wants the church to be every Sunday, I believe. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when I went back to school, I found that I was still talking about Jesus in the same way. But for some reason, people became Christians. People were converted and came to Jesus. And it wasn't my efforts anymore. I was doing the talking, but the Holy Spirit was bearing witness. He was convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and quite a number of my friends became Christians. But it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it should make a difference in our lives. There will always be a manifestation. There will always be evidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, God filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they staggered out of the upper room, and they said, what are these men doing? Are they drunk? No. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How can they be drunk? But something had happened to them that had just changed them on the inside, and they spoke in tongues. In that instance, it was the gift of tongues in evangelism, and they were speaking the languages of all the Jews that had come from the different countries around for the day of Pentecost. And there was something very supernatural about them. And we need to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, pursue love, make love your aim, and earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing wrong with desiring the gifts of the Spirit, because they are the Spirit's gifts. They're as much the gifts, his gift to the world as to the church. We need the supernatural element in the church. There should be tongues and interpretation in the church. There should be prophecy in the church. There should be words of knowledge. There should be words of wisdom. There should be healing. There should be miracles. These things should be happening in the church on a regular basis. And I'm telling you this because it's written in the book of Acts, and there is no difference between those people and us, except perhaps for unbelief and discouragement. But in one sense, there is no difference at all. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. The age of the Holy Spirit started on the day of Pentecost, and it goes on until the day that when the church is taken out of the earth. This is the age of the church. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. And for people to say that the gifts of the Spirit died out, you know, after the apostles died, what a crazy thing. That the helper would go. You know, that God would say, okay, they don't need him anymore. We'll just take him out. And then they can just struggle along for the next 2,000 years without him. It's a crazy idea. He's the helper, and this is the age of the Holy Spirit. And we need to change. Jo was sharing with me yesterday morning. She woke up and she had a picture of a boat. And she was like in the water looking at the underneath of the boat, and the propeller was there, but the propeller was all tied up with stuff, seaweed and whatever, different things. And she felt God was saying that you've got the power. The propeller is there. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but some things we've got to untangle. I believe as a church we have to be open to untangling some of the things that tangle us up in church. And as believers we have to untangle some of the things that are stopping the Holy Spirit flow in our life. And I believe that the primary thing is unbelief. You see, when the day of Pentecost had come, they'd had 3.5 years of walking with Jesus. And they'd seen signs and wonders and miracles and wonderful and marvelous things. And so they were completely expectant that when the Holy Spirit came, they would do the same things. In fact, he'd sent them out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind. He'd already sent them. And so in one sense, there was no barrier of unbelief. And so we really need to take seriously this thing of unbelief. The Bible says that it talks about hardness of heart and unbelief, that we need to repent of our hardness of heart and unbelief. And often the New Testament is full of exhortation to repent of unbelief. Often we're focusing on the things that we do wrong. We did that wrong. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do the other. But we shouldn't be unbelieving. We need to believe God's word. And maybe unbelief has just got tied up in our hearts, or we don't actually read God's word enough, because his word gives us faith. But as we come back into a place where our hearts are in faith, I believe we will see more of the Holy Spirit doing things in our lives. This is why often in the children's meetings, more happens than in the adults' meetings. And out there in J-Team, they've had some glorious times of worship. And often in the children's meeting, they're seeing visions and they're giving words and different stuff. Because Jesus said, you've got to become like little children. We need to change. We need to change the way that we are and expect more from God. They don't have the cynicism and unbelief that often plagues our hearts. So we need the supernatural. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:8, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and this man who couldn't even say boo to a goose, who couldn't even admit that he'd been with Jesus to that maidservant, was suddenly filled with boldness to preach God's word. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to speak his word with boldness. Acts 6:3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, to put in charge of this work. The Holy Spirit fills us with power. The Holy Spirit fills us with boldness. The Holy Spirit fills us with wisdom. And so they just had to choose 7 men out of the people that were around that were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They didn't just choose clever people. These people had to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And those are the people we need doing stuff in the church that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you feel you lack wisdom, you need more of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:10, it talks about Stephen, who was one of those men who was filled with the Holy Spirit to what the apostles described as serve tables. They were just doing administrative work. They were looking after the Greek widows and making sure they got enough food and whatever. That's why they were appointed to do the work. But once that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started to do supernatural things. And Stephen suddenly got anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God started to use him dramatically in preaching the gospel. And it says that the people, the Jews, they were not able to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Acts 6:5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. If we want faith, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about how we can receive the Holy Spirit and how we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and how we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I want to give you a desire. I want to help you to have a vision of what is possible if we became truly Spirit-filled individuals and a church. They couldn't cope with him, and they killed him in the end. Acts 7:55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven. Wow! There's a good side benefit of being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's one of those few verses in the Bible which talks about the Trinity, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That if we are filled with the Spirit, we will want to worship. will want to see Jesus. There'll be a genuine craving and desire to see and understand more about him. Acts 8:39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The Holy Spirit got Philip the evangelist. He just got off this chariot. The Spirit had spoken to Philip and said, go up and join this guy in his chariot and explain to him about the prophet Isaiah. He'd led this great guy to the Lord and he'd baptized him in water. And the moment they came out of the water, it says the Spirit of God snatched Philip away and took him somewhere else. This could be exciting. It's happened in our generation where extraordinary phenomenon and amazing miracles have happened. And the Holy Spirit just decided to just take Philip up off the ground and just take him somewhere else. Some people call it supernatural transformation, supernatural translation. I don't really care what you call it. It sounds fun. It could be exciting. Can you believe this? Church life, exciting. Wow. I just think, the Holy Spirit is intended to bring such variety and such color and such excitement into our lives. Acts 9:17, Saul was sent, this guy Ananias was sent to Saul that he might regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've got a problem reading your Bible, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead us into all truth. He's the Spirit of revelation who will open our eyes and give us understanding of God's word. And the blindness of Paul was taken away. This was actually a physical blindness. He was healed when the Holy Spirit filled him at that moment. So, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. That's when Paul had gone. Being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And many of us have found in times when things are just at their worst possible point. And I know a little bit of what that feels like, where you are absolutely at the end of yourself in maybe two or three different areas of your life. And you look there and you think, this is hopeless. And the Holy Spirit will come as a comforter. And he will encourage your heart. He's the Spirit of all hope. He's a Spirit of encouragement. And here it says he's the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Comfort to our hearts. Maybe we're grieving. I found that when my father died, and he died very suddenly, and I wished I got to know him a lot better than I had done, and he died in Spain, and I just flew out there. And suddenly I was faced with a situation where he wasn't there. And I just found that there was such, it was one of the weeks of my life when I was closest to the Lord, that with the sorrow there was a sweetness that went with it, that with the bitterness there was a sweetness, and it was just the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He knew I needed to feel his compassionate touch, and he's there to comfort our hearts, this helper. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what was his secret according to the New Testament Christians? He was anointed with power, and he went about healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. The Holy Spirit is given for healing, and we need to see more physical healing in the church today. I want to just tell you a little story from Acts, and it's only about four verses, so it won't take long. But, you know, you could just miss these four verses and miss some incredible point in the Bible. As Peter was traveling through all those regions, this is Acts 9, verse 32, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And then he found a man called Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is healing you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. And I want us to see this morning the consequences of that healing in this one little verse, Acts 9:35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Everyone in those two towns saw him, and they all turned to the Lord. If the Bible is to be believed, which I believe it is, everybody turned to the Lord because of that one healing. And we need to see more healing. Thank God for the healings that we've seen amongst us. Let's praise him. Let's rejoice and give thanks for the things that he has done. But let's believe and pray and expect for much, much more. Because it's such a powerful thing in evangelism. You know, once I was blind, now I can see. When God really touches people's lives, we need to expect and pray for more of that kind of thing. So, the Holy Spirit and power. And the last verse I wanted to mention, I could actually mention a lot more, in Acts 13:52, with regard to the power of the Holy Spirit, is the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit gives us joy. He can make us joyful in the direst circumstances. Things can be looking very bleak indeed. And yet, there's a river of life, which if we will tap into that river of life, we will have a fountain that turns into a river of joy flowing out of us. I remember seeing a guy once who was so full of joy, this guy. I thought, what? How can it be that when he goes to work, that people don't get saved? Joy was like, it just kind of leapt out of him. You know, there was just this incredible joy in his eyes. And, it like jumped at you. And the incredible thing, I knew him for several years, is that he was always like that. He was continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I know this man. And he had learned the secret of being filled with the Spirit continually. So that's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. Acts 8:9. I'm just going to read these verses out, just one after the other. And I just want you, as I do that, to just see how incredibly natural it was. I believe that one reason that we don't hear the voice of God is that we don't expect to hear the voice of God. I know for myself that I've been in these meetings and somebody have a prophecy and somebody have a vision and this, I'm thinking, okay, great, fantastic. Why does this never happen to me? And then one day I realized that if I believed that I could hear God's voice, I would start to hear his voice. And so I then started to expect to hear his voice. And lo and behold, the moment I expected to hear his voice, I started to hear his voice. And sometimes it is so natural. We were talking the other day about being naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. For them, hearing God's voice was so normal and so simple and so straightforward. Acts 8:29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Acts 10:19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Acts 11:12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. Acts 11:28, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. Acts 16, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Acts 16, verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Acts 20, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Acts 21, verse 4, they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Acts 21:11, and coming to us, he, that's Agabus, his character that appeared earlier on, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And maybe he being a prophet and probably a very dramatic man, maybe he said something like, "The Spirit says." But for most of us, it could just be the Holy Spirit just speaking to us in a very natural and a very normal way. The last point out of Acts is this. The Spirit guides the church. Now, we are committed. I believe we're committed pretty much. And I pray that we will be more committed to seeing the Holy Spirit building this church. That this wouldn't be our church, but it would be his church, and that he would be the one who is here in our midst, and he is the one who guides the church. And if you feel nervous about that, let me read to you what the Bible says. "Now when they were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul..." So this bunch of leaders and prophets, they were all together. "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is a wonderful thing. That's the way the early church operated. The leaders got together and they were ministering to the Lord. And fasting. Fasting for them wasn't a hardship. It was an opportunity to minister to the Lord. They were just giving to him. They were just worshiping, serving him, loving him, praising him. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas." They're probably gutted, actually, when they heard that. Because he was saying, "I want you to take those two and you send them out." And that was the way the Holy Spirit led the early church, that as they were ministering to him, he would speak to them and they would do what he said. And then it goes on and it says, "And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Having been sent out by the Holy Spirit. Ruth and Michelle, we believe that when they left here, they weren't going to Southeast Asia. They were being sent, and they weren't being sent just by the church when we laid hands on them and prayed for them and we sent them out, but we believe that they've gone out in faith, believing that they have been sent by the Holy Spirit. When you're in your workplace and you know that you heard God's voice, when you heard the Holy Spirit confirm to you that this was the place you should work, and things are getting a bit hot and a bit difficult and a bit tough, and you're amongst a few nasty employees and a few difficult customers or whatever it is, or maybe if you're studying and things aren't so nice for you in the place where you are. But if you know that you've been sent by the Holy Spirit, that makes all the difference in the world, because it gives you faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of Christ, by the Spirit. It gives us faith when we know we're hearing his voice. Acts 15:28. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no further burden than this." This is a beautiful verse, and they have a bit of a dispute going on in the church about whether they should eat food sacrificed to idols and whether the Gentiles, when they should become Christians, should be circumcised. So they have this big council with all the supposedly important people, and even those people, they were listening to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. They weren't definite about it, but it seemed good. We seemed to feel that this was what the Holy Spirit was saying. So this is what we're suggesting. And then last of all, and I love this verse, Acts 20:28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." In the church, we seek to look for the people to do the different tasks that God has called and anointed and gifted to do those things. We're crazy to try doing things that we're not called to do, aren't we? it's in some ways it's a very obvious thing. There are natural gifts, but we're looking for the anointing. We're looking for that touch of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for that supernatural thing that just makes a bit of a difference. People are called to things by the Holy Spirit. They're given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have ministers of the Holy Spirit. And it's just nice to know that it's God's church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's God's church. It's his Spirit. Let's pray.